Good morning.
Good morning.
Hate to shut down all the visiting, but the clock on the wall says we're about 1 minute past time to start. So we're thankful for everyone that's here this morning. Also, everyone that's tuning in online. We hope to cover a little more in the first chapter of Corinthians. Paul's letter to the Corinthians and the things that he's trying to get across to them. As we begin, we'll open with a prayer. Do we have any additional prayer requests? We definitely want to remember all of those affected by tornadoes this week up through Arkansas and Kentucky and Missouri and Illinois and I don't know where all else, but a big wide swath, as most of us have seen on TV and other places, that they need our prayers, to say the very least. Any others that we want to include this morning? Bob and Betty's daughter, Becky, was involved in an accident last night and is in the hospital, thinks she's going to be okay, but has a punctured lung and a broken rib or two, I think, and we want to remember her and pray for her quick recovery. If we don't have any other requests, let's go to our Father in prayer. We'll jump into 1 Corinthians. Father, we're thankful that we're able to come together and study this morning. Ask you be with us. Study. Cover those things that we need to concerning Paul's instructions to the Corinthians that we can apply. We pray, Father, that you be with all of those that have been affected by the tornadoes this weekend and give them the strength that they need. Be with all those families that have lost loved ones in particular and give them strength and to you for that knowledge that they need. We pray, Father, that you continue to be with us as we go through our lesson this morning. Be with all of those that are on our prayer list in particular and pray that those in need of our prayers will be able to recover if needed. Those going through treatments, those about to go through surgeries, and pray that you'd be with each one of them. We ask that you continue to be with us. Forgive us for those things we've done wrong. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we finished up, we read the last portion of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians last week. Quickly, right at the end where we ran out of time, but I'm going to read through that portion of it again. Is that what's happening, Randy?
You can go ahead.
Okay. We'll start in verse 18 and read through the end of the chapter. Continue. There we go. Thank you. Starting with verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers, for not many were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Why does the wisdom of God seem foolish to those of the world? Any ideas? Whether it be back then or now, all applies the same.
Maybe it's because what he thinks is not the same thing we're thinking. Okay.
What he thinks is not the same thing we think, Larry says. I think that's very true. In fact, Scripture tells us it's very true. What God thinks and wants us to think, and if we study his word, we find that out, is to use the wisdom of who? God. If we use our wisdom, sometimes we're not near as smart as we think we are. And a lot of times, God reminds us of that. Have we done things as individuals and we think, man, I got this figured out, no problem. Until something breaks or something goes opposite of what we think we're doing. And all of a sudden, we think, how dumb am I? God gets our attention. Sometimes we don't realize, I'm sure, at least in my case, that's what's happening, but it is. He's bringing us back down to earth, if you will. In verse 22 and 23, he talks about for Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. What's the difference between Greeks and Jews and their way of thinking, their way of believing? Anyone? What do Jews believe differently than Greeks? Okay, needs a sign to prove who you are, who Jesus was. Do they believe Jesus is the Christ? No, they do not. They do not till this day. When we were in Israel, it was evident that the Jewish people, particularly in Old Jerusalem, be seen in public areas reading Scripture, we assume, appeared to be Bibles, and some of them praying, but it was an outward, it was an outward appearance that Scripture tells us that we're not to be showy about if we're studying God's Word. If we're teaching, that's another story. That's different. But if we're just out in public and we're making sure that people around us see us for the wrong reasons, then something's wrong with that picture. And we saw, we didn't see it just once. We saw it a number of different times that we were back in Old Jerusalem in various areas and saw similar circumstances. But it's odd to me that they would do that in the fashion that they are calling worship, but yet not believe that Jesus was God. How about the Greeks? Us. along with them, or seek wisdom? Do we want to prove that we're smarter than everybody else? Do we want to use big words? Do we want to tell everybody how good we are? What does God do when we do that sometimes? Does he put us back in our place? A lot of times that's exactly what happens. If we start saying, look at me, how good am I? What does that do for us? What does that do for those around us? Turns most people off. Turns me off. And I hope that I'm not any different than the rest of you. Even though we're individuals, God tells us that's not what he wants. He wants us to share his wisdom. Can we share ours along with his? Sure, if we do it in the right manner. If we don't do it in the right manner, then we're not doing what God wants us to do. Let's look at James chapter 2 and verse 5. James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Chosen those that are poor in the world to be rich in faith. So is he talking about those that are poor physically or spiritually? Any ideas? How about both? What were his followers, his apostles, what did they do in the world, in the real world? Fishermen? We saw lots of things that his apostles did to feed their families, to make a living, if you will, that were not up here on a pedestal. They were not, in a lot of cases, extremely well educated, but were they able to teach what God wanted them to teach? Definitely. Were they able to teach in a way that people on their level and those that were so-called above their level, at least from an education standpoint, were able to understand what they were teaching? Can any and all of us teach? Can some teach better than others? There's a lot of people that can teach better than me, I can assure you. But if we don't try, if we don't make the effort, we're not going to teach. And we're not able to impact those around us. We've got some cards that we've mentioned before, and some of you may not even remember it. Out in the foyer on the Welcome Center, we have cards like this. They're different than this card. This card, you can write your name, your phone number on. These cards say a place to belong. One side, and it tells us that it's Glenpool Church of Christ, Sunday, times that we meet. Take these with you. Get you a handful, four or five, whatever. If you're eating lunch, if you're having dinner, if you're whatever, wherever you're at, where you have someone serving you, or whether you have the opportunity to lay it down or hand it to a server, you never know who that may impact. And we may see them here. Are we the best place in town? Maybe, maybe not. Can we teach? You bet. That's an opportunity that opens a door. I first saw this, and I've seen it several times since then. I started paying attention at a car show. Was handed one from another church. I thought they were cordial. Said, we'd love to have you visit with us. If you're not attending somewhere, give us a try. That's all it takes. Sometimes it takes a little bit, particularly for me, because I'm a little thick-headed, to remember to lay it down at your table when you get up to leave after you've had dinner or lunch or something, or just hand it to your server. And sometimes they may say, no, thank you. If they do, just lay it down on the table and let whoever's bussing tables pick it up. It's another individual you've contacted. I'll get off of that, but it's free. They're out there. It's another way to let people know that we'd like to have them know God and be able to worship with us. Also, let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Well, if I get my fingers to go where... Colossians 2, verses 2 through 4. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So if we're trying to talk to someone about studying God's word, if they're not Christians, what happens if they want to talk about something other than Scripture, or they want to talk about something other than what we're trying to study with them? Or if we're talking to someone, maybe it's someone that we don't even know, that starts asking questions about God, about Scripture, about what's in the Bible. Are we to sidetrack and talk about what they want to, or do we want to try to pull them back into the area that we're trying to teach? We've got to use a little bit of common sense in that, but by the same token, we don't need to be chasing rabbits. If we're gonna try to teach, then we need to try to stay on track. The way that Paul writes most of his letters, he's trying to get on common ground with the people he's teaching. He's talked about in other areas about being whatever they are. He's trying to be the same. In saying that, he's trying to get on the same level as they are. He's trying to get them to agree with him, so he can start either admonishing them if they're doing wrong or teaching them if they need to be taught. These Corinthians, at this point, have, when he established the church in Corinth, they were not like new babes in Christ. They hadn't been taught. They had been taught basics and that only. And then we talked about last week where Apollos and others had taught behind him as he left and went to Ephesus. When he came back, they thought that in listening to them, that they were still fine. Not going to be a problem. They'd still worship the gods they wanted to worship. They could do whatever they had been doing previously. But what Paul didn't tell them is, we're just getting your attention to start with. Now we're going to start talking about why you're doing things wrong instead of studying Scripture. You think it's easier to, was it easier to teach Jews or Gentiles? How about Jews? Would it be easier?
Well, they would have had an understanding of the law, a familiarity with the Old Covenant, so there's something you could build on.
Okay.
I'll say that for Jews. But the vast majority of Jews today, Hebrew ethnicity, do not practice Christianity. So I wonder if it wasn't difficult.
Okay, so Jews still do not believe in Christianity. They do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So that's a more difficult road. What about the Greeks? They thought they were smarter than everybody else. Is that an uphill battle? Can be. Try to convince somebody that an education's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. But let's try to convince someone that master's, doctorate, whatever level you want to choose, and try to convince them something in their arena, whatever they studied, that you know more about it than they do. Think that's going to be an uphill battle? Most definitely. Difference in personality sometimes may not be as hard as one person or it is the other, but it's going to be difficult. So that's kind of where the Greeks fell. Paul had to convince them, as well as the Jews, that what they were doing was wrong. That's difficult in the best of circumstances. Let's read again. Let's look at verse 6 through 16, if I can get this thing to work. That's going backwards. I jumped ahead one place too far. I was over in chapter 2. At any rate, he also talks about discernment. What is discernment? Anyone?
The ability to differentiate between issues.
Okay. Difference between issues and being able to tell the difference. Lack of judgment. Did the Corinthians fit into that category? Most definitely. Kenny? Okay. So he's got to work with both sides. He's got to be able to explain to them why Jesus was what he was, why God fits into that picture, and why they need to be getting back on that same track rather than worshiping the idols and gods that they've been worshiping during this period of time. And the other side of that, particularly on the Greek side then, he's got to try to convince them they're not near as smart as what they think they are. Talk about an uphill battle, I'm sure that was, without a doubt. Okay, let's look at starting with the first verses of chapter 2. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He's getting that point across that he's not trying to talk to them on the level that the Greeks think that they're at. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Did they understand the power of God at this point? Not likely. Remember, he had initial teachings with them, and now he's back trying to get them back on the straight and narrow and do some additional teaching that he knows that he has to do for them to understand. And it's not going to be taught in one lesson, I'm sure. Verse 6, he gets into the wisdom of the Spirit. Yet among the mature we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. How difficult would it be, do you think, during Paul's time or today, and we can compare those two, in trying to teach someone about the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit works? He was talking to pagans, the Greeks, to Jews who didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God and the Messiah. And now he's talking to them about the Holy Spirit and how it may work within them and in their lives. Think about that a minute. How difficult do you think a difficult time he had in trying to impart that to both sides, Jews and the Greeks? How do we do that today? And how can we get that point across?
We have as much a problem with doing it today as they did.
I agree 100%, Larry. What he said was we have as difficult time today trying to teach about the Holy Spirit as they did then. And I agree with that 100%. How do you teach someone that there is a Spirit from God? And as Christians, it dwells within each one of us. How do we explain it not only to them, how do we explain it to ourselves sometimes? Okay.
Because everybody is bombarded with so many things on television and everything else about the Holy Spirit. You have to bring it down to the Bible.
Okay. Go back to Scripture to be able to understand what the Holy Spirit is and how it works within us. Do we have things? Not sure how I need to put this. Do we have things that we do that we think are right, but sometimes God gets our attention and it doesn't go just the way we think it ought to go? If you haven't, I want to talk to you. Because I don't know of a human on the face of the earth that hadn't happened to, particularly believers. Sometimes God gets our attention in a manner that we have no idea is taking place, and maybe till after it's over and we start thinking about it a little bit, oh, that may be where that came from. Does it change the way we live sometimes? Most definitely. Sometimes he gets our attention in a way that wakes us up, if you will. Is it always that way? No, probably not. Can it be pretty subtle? God is wiser than anything that we know of or even can dream of. And the way he works in our lives as individuals works the same way. Have we all been blessed? You bet. Every single one of us. And if you don't believe that, if you've not traveled to other parts of the world, do that in a third world country and then come back and ask yourself that again. The most blessed country in the world. Do bad things happen to good people? Yep, they do. Every day. If you don't believe that, ask some of the tornado victims this past weekend. But God works in ways that sometimes we can't understand. We can go back to Scripture, like Larry just said, and get some understanding of what takes place because of the Holy Spirit and that Spirit that dwells within each one of us. Why did the rulers in Jesus' time fail to understand who Jesus was? Why did they fail to understand when Paul, other apostles, other Christians were trying to tell them who Jesus Christ was?
They had a human idea.
Okay. Had a human idea. When he was crucified, they, for the most part, can't say for all of them, can't speak for any of them because I wasn't there, but what we read gives us the indication that he was crucified, so he had to do something wrong. You know, in their eyes, that's the way they thought. If he was crucified and they thought he did something wrong, then why would they want to be a follower that Paul was preaching? Does that apply today? Sure it does. How difficult sometimes if you've taught or attempted to teach those that are not Christians, how difficult is it today, you think, compared to what Paul was teaching back then? How difficult is it to talk to someone today that has never been in church, wasn't raised in the church, didn't grow up knowing anything about Scripture, didn't know anything about the Bible other than maybe what somebody had mentioned. And in our time, they could have mentioned it in school. To this day and time, it's not very likely, I'm sad to say. Is it as difficult in trying to teach those that have no earthly idea about God or Jesus or what took place in Scripture? Sometimes it's easier, Kenny.
They weren't going to change regardless, and there's people that are just so vague. And I
Mm-hmm. Right.
But, you know, a lot of leaders in the church have to be how that acts. I'm a leader. I've been a leader in the church for years. That means that I should be. Like, well, the Pharisees were the leaders in the first century. And they were as wrong as anything.
Right.
And so, to have that attitude from a bit, and I've had some of my best conversations I have with people, are with people who don't even profess God at all. And I love me personally because I go out into this world and I seek to show my life. I don't want people to think I'm somebody because of what I say. I want them to believe I am that I am because of what I do. And so they can see something in me. And then they get curious because they see a difference in my actions compared to their philosophy.
Right. We're to live and show by our actions just as well as we are to teach. Larry?
You know, I think that everybody's afraid of the Word of God. We've got politicians, we've got business leaders and everything. If they profess the things that are in the Bible, that's going to overturn a lot of the things that are making them big in the community and
Lots of people in political positions and other areas as well that are so-called leaders, if you will, don't profess to know anything about the Bible or don't want to make it known that they do because it might deter what would happen to them as far as them being able to get in a different position or be reelected or whatever the situation may be. We also have, thank goodness, a number of those that this day and time stand up for the truth. And if you're on social media at all, you see those that profess to be Christians and make it well known. Does it happen in other areas? You bet. I don't know if any of you in here are Cowboys or have watched any of the NFR National Finals Rodeo in the last week. Last night wound up the finals of it. When they start before each performance, they start with the national anthem and they start with a prayer. Not many sporting events or other events for that matter, in the public today, still do that. So they make it very well known that that's what they believe, that's what they need to believe, that's what they're going to do, and if you're not comfortable with that, well, too bad. And I applaud that because it's one of the few areas that we still see in public with public figures that profess to be Christians. So I'll get off of the bandwagon with the NFR, but it still applies to today. How can we identify a mature Christian? Can we discuss issues maturely without quarreling? Do we determine what is truth, what is gossip? Well, that came quick. Thoughts on mature Christians. Are we mature Christians?
Should be.
Can we discuss Scripture or anything else concerning God's Word or God, Jesus, and have differences and still be good Christians? Or do we wander out there on the edge somewhere? Well, no, I'm right, and I know I'm right. And so, enough said. Kenny?
There's a verse, actually, from Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. I believe this verse indicates that the church is being deceived in different stages. We go through all these verses.
Okay.
So walk in it, and he says,
Okay? Be grateful in what we hear, what we study, what we do. And it comes back to Scripture. If we're not grateful, if we don't remember that we're to be living as Christians, we have church splits. Sadly, yes, we do. Have they varied on why they have split? Most definitely. Does it come back to not being mature Christians? Possibly. If both sides, whatever they may have been differing on, don't go back to Scripture to discuss why their differences are there and if it's a scriptural difference or not, I think a lot of times that's where the issue lies, is it scriptural or is it not? Can we interpret Scripture differently as individuals? Larry? Right.
But to just run away from a congregation for no reason is not right under God's law.
Agreed. If you leave for no other reason other than you just want to leave and it's not scriptural, or if you don't, like Larry brought out, that you may have several youngsters and that congregation doesn't have any young people, you might decide that you want to worship at a different congregation where they have some friends in that congregation, new congregation, be able to worship and study with them, which is a different issue completely. But we're about to run out of time again, and I'm normally not that much of a talker, but I'm going to have to start paring some of this down because, although if we get through all 13 chapters in this quarter, great. If we don't, as long as we cover area that helps us with our Christian walk, then we've accomplished what I've set out to do. Where do you feel we need the mind of Christ? Do we need to pray about these issues? Does prayer work?
Absolutely.
Without a doubt. And I would venture to guess that most of us, if not all of us in here and online, if you have a prayer life, you have had prayers answered. Sometimes they're not answered in the way that we would prefer them to be, but they're answered in the way that God wants them to be. So keep that in mind. We're out of time again. I appreciate everybody's participation. We'll pick up. We've got a little bit in the last part of chapter 2, but mainly we'll jump into chapter 3 this next week. Thank you.